Okay, so we're on lesson 8, and we are doing verses 10 through 18. Notice that we are just going little verse by little verse in this chapter 2, because there's so much in there. So what I want to talk about today is the fact that, and it's interesting that the words have come up sporadically just as we're talking. When we say we are a Christian, when we say we are connected to Christ, that we follow Christ, we actually sign up to be a witness for him, a witness that stands and testifies to his being the source of life. Not just my source of life, but we actually testify to him being the source of life. So my testimony will actually be accounted as evidence. Because there's a paradigm out there that says he isn't the source of life. We are our own source of life. So my reliability as a truthful witness will be judged according to what I say. Yes, you think?
No.
Or how I live.
How I live.
How my life lines up with what I say. If I say I am a Christian, I say that he is the source of life. And my reliability as a witness will depend on how well my life lines up with what I say, that he's the source of life. Timothy's timidity and his reluctance to continue proclaiming that, to testify basically in the face of very strong prosecutorial questioning is a potential win for falsehood. His life, when he's not doing it, says that the words he was preaching aren't true. He basically says his life doesn't come from Christ, it comes from protecting himself. It comes from himself, it comes from hiding. So hiding and protecting himself says, oh, life doesn't come from Christ, it comes from me, from my own being able to protect myself. But if and when he retakes the stand and he starts to proclaim it again, knowing even that the prosecutors, the questioners, will be at him intensely, that they will try to trip him up, that very fact that he's going to face that, that he says, yep, I'm going to go under that anyway, that very fact proclaims that his life is actually in Christ and not in his hiding. So I want you to begin thinking about all the TV shows you've ever seen, or if you've ever been in a courtroom, actually, where people are on the stand. And you have all sorts of times when people are on the stand and they're questioning them like crazy. I know nobody has watched this, but one of my favorite shows ever was called Eli Stone. It was only 2 seasons long. And it was about a man who actually was a modern prophet. And he would get very funny, strange messages from God. So he's a lawyer. So there's always these prosecutorial things. And I was watching it last night. And the bantering, the absolute desire of one of the lawyers to trip up the witness. You know, like, well, what, you said this, but you didn't do that. What about that? And what about that? And they would march the whole life in front of them, right, to show that's not really true what you're saying. And a lot of times when it would come out that this witness was known as a drug dealer or as a prostitute or something, all of a sudden, whatever they had said was not taken into account anymore because their life didn't match up. Their life said, well, I normally use people. I normally, you know, do whatever I can do to get what I want. So I can't rely on your testimony. So you've all seen shows that way, right? Mm-hmm. Or been in real courtrooms that happens. I mean, those shows, yes, they blow up, but that actually does happen in court. So that's actually kind of the picture that Paul is trying to paint Timothy as. Timothy, don't you remember? You're on the stand, and your life backs up what you say or don't say. And when you pull away from continuing to proclaim because people keep saying, oh, no, it's not about grace, although people don't say that, no, it's about doing, and you just sit there, you're basically saying, oh yeah, you know, I'm just going to protect myself. It isn't about grace. It isn't about God being able to support me through all things. So what Paul is doing, he's urging Timothy, come on, you got to keep going. You got to keep saying what is true and let your life show that. And he's encouraging him that this is essential. You've got to keep going on this for your sake as well as the gospel's sake, as well as everybody else's sake. No matter how hard the trial gets, no matter how hard the prosecutors try to rile you, the best thing they can do is show your weaknesses. Because in your weaknesses, and you're sitting there going, yep, and I told you it was about grace. That's the best thing that can happen. It's not you being able to protect yourself from being vulnerable. So, what Paul is doing here in this next section is really urging Timothy, look, your life and your words have to match so that you stand up for what is true and what is real. It's important for the world and for your own self that you stand up for what is real, so that we don't continue on letting people think that how they're living and living unconnected is actually reality. Because in truth, as we learn from Matthew, the kingdom is the only thing that's real. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, what it's saying is your kingdom is the only thing that's really real. This is not real. It's death, and we think it's life. Stand up for what's real so that people can enjoy what's real rather than what is not real. So what I want you to do with your notes is, I think I did this, I put them so that you could put side by side page 1 and page 2. So that what we're going to do is we're going to contrast the difference of bearing witness to the truth and contradicting the truth. Okay, does that make sense to you? So what we start with is that little poem, or what they thought was a hymn. It was a piece of a hymn that was common for them. So he starts with this. And this is one of those places in Scripture where so many people have such a difficult time with, mainly because for so long we have not gone back to the original Greek, and so we forget that the original Greek has things to say about it that our English doesn't, or even the Latin doesn't, which is where a lot of people go back to. So let's look at this, what was a hymn or a poem that was common for them. Paul brings it out to say, remember this? Everybody knows this, but let's remind them of this, of the truth of this. So let's go through that poem and see what it's talking about. So how do I bear witness to the truth? First of all, by having a breathing rhythm. We talked about this, maybe two semesters ago, about what is my habitual practice of life? How do I breathe in and breathe out? The difference between a transaction and a rhythm is very different. It on the outside looks the same, but my breathing isn't a transaction. I don't say, if I breathe in, I'll be able to breathe out. It's something that I can't control. The two are connected together. Mm-hmm. So that's what we're looking at here. These things are connected together. These are a rhythm. So he says, if we have died with Christ. And I want you to notice, first of all, that he says we on all of these. Mm-hmm. So on all of these, if he says we, he's saying, look, I'm talking to, remember the whole letter is to Timothy, who's dealing with people in the church. We so often want to say, well, this part is for believers and this part is for people who aren't believers. But he's talking to Timothy, who's dealing with the people in the church. So we, on all of these, which I think will shock you when we come to some of these. So if we have died with Christ, then we shall also live with him. Died. It's in the aorist tense. So this is Greek. Aorist tense means one time. It means I've made a decision. It means I've actually come to recognition. So here, if we have died, I've recognized that there is a connection. I've died to pretending that there isn't a connection. to thinking that there isn't a connection. I've died to that because I've recognized that there's actually a connection. I've actually had a point in time that I've recognized that there is a connection, that Christ has already connected to me, and I've recognized that. So I've died to all of that. Remember how we had talked about the connection before? I've died to hiding it in by covering it up or by pleasing people, making it pretty, or by making it big. I've had a point where I've recognized the connection. So that I know that from here on in, I'll be living with Christ. When the connection was hidden, I was just sitting there doing nothing. But now that I've recognized the connection, I know that from here on in, I'm living with him. I actually know that I'm living with him. This is basically an attitude of belief, but it isn't full belief. When we talk about faith, I should say. Because remember, we talked about faith being, I recognize it, I agree with it, and I agree with it so much that I do, that I actually live it out. So this is the attitude of belief. And then he goes on to the next part and says, if we endure, then we shall reign. The enduring is the action of the attitude. So the enduring is actually, so I'm going to be living it out. I believe, I trust, I've seen the connection, and I trust it enough to live it out. The two together are faith. This is the cultivating of the connection. It's, I'm going to rely more and more on the power that comes from the connection rather than my own stuff. That's cultivating. We've talked about cultivating that connection. That's what faith does. It cultivates the connection. Enduring is in the present tense. So as opposed to the aorist tense, enduring in present tense means it's continual. I'm always doing this. It's a practice. It's a habit. This is what I'm always doing. Now, it doesn't mean that every single minute I'm doing, but it means that over the long haul, I keep on doing it. Does that make sense? So present tense in the Greek means I practice it. I practice and I try to get better at it. So even things you practice, I just realized I didn't do the question. The things you practice, it doesn't mean you practice them all the time, right? But as a rule, you practice. So what are some things you practice? Music. Okay, so you practice music. Do you practice playing the piano every minute of the day? But do you practice it in the long run? Maybe continually once a week, maybe continually, you know, three times a week or whatever it is. That's a practice. That's what he's talking about here. So let me finish this, and then I'm going to go back to the question, because the question is kind of important as we talk about doing some of this stuff. So the word enduring is actually a military term, and it means to hold a position at all costs. To hold a position at all costs. So the practice is the practice of what the attitude was, and the attitude is, I've died. So the practice, and I shall live, the practice is death and resurrection over and over and over until it becomes a way of being. So the enduring is practicing death and resurrection over and over and over again. We so tend to think that faith is one death and one resurrection. Yeah, and that's exactly, we laugh because we know. And that's where people get tripped up. Wait, I thought that once I become a Christian, things are wonderful.
Why am I back in this death?
Yeah, exactly. It's the practice of it over and over and over again until it becomes a way of being, until it becomes the same rhythm as Christ. Over and over and over again. And that practice actually makes me prepared to rule the earth again. Says, and you shall reign. What have we always been talking about? Scripture always tells us what God is doing is restoring us to who we were created to be. And who were we created to be?
Stewards,
rulers. And it says in Genesis 1, I have made man to rule the earth. And then he shows us the three ways, and we've talked about that, rule the earth by naming worth, by tending for the earth, for creation, and multiplying the images. So that our practice of death and resurrection is actually our preparing us to be able to rule the earth, to be able to name worth, to be able to tend and care for all of creation, and to be able to multiply other images. That's the purpose of the death and resurrection practice. So because it's our goal to be fully in union with God, to be fully who we were meant to be, who we were created to be, full human beings, rule the earth in those three ways. That's the action of belief. That's what faith looks like. It endures. It practices death and resurrection over and over again. In other words, what it does is it gives breath to what is real, what is true. The longer I'm in this pattern, the more natural it gets, and the more restful I can be in it, rather than feeling like I need to fight it. And then the closer it matches Christ's breathing, the breath of life. So, from that, let me ask you this question. I want everyone to answer it. What is something you wish you had not quit? Is that an easy enough thing? Okay. So, Carmel?
First thing that came to mind is ballet.
Ballet?
I hated it. But then when I got older, I'm like, wished I could dance.
Okay. Sherilyn?
Well, in the short term, exercise.
Exercise. Okay.
Kettlebells.
Running. Running. Okay. Pat.
I really don't know. I mean, I've given up some things because I had to, because of health issues and stuff.
Mm-hmm. So what? Name one of them.
Running.
Running. Okay. Karen.
Just to run across that floor and round off bag hands. I'm looking for a little girl's birthday party just to show off.
Megan.
Piano.
Michelle.
Dance. Yeah, I danced from like baby up till through high school. And just,
okay. Karen.
Piano. I used to do karate.
Karate. Okay. Melissa.
Piano. I'm kind of torn. It's a lot of stuff I left behind on purpose, and I'm glad I did.
Yeah.
Recently, I guess it could be running.
Running, okay.
I guess it would be, for me, like formalized exercise classes. I used to do it and really enjoy it, and now I feel like I don't have enough time to meet the schedule, and mm-hmm. So I...
School. I'm going to say ice skating.
Diane.
Mine is reviewing scripture that I've memorized. I've done some large passages, and I can keep them as long as I keep reviewing them, and I realized I've given that up, and I regret it.
Rob?
Gymnastics.
Okay. And mine is piano.
I'm sure it's too high on 40-year-old.
But did you see that 40-year-old Olympian? The one that does the vault? She's 40 years old from like Lithuania.
Here's hope. 2018. 2016. Getting here.
That's right. So, what Paul is trying to tell Timothy is that our enduring is actually our testifying. It's our testimony that says, yes, Christ gives me life. Death and resurrection is life. That's life. That is, I'm being prepared. I'm being prepared, and this is life for me. Yes, of course this is life. So our enduring is actually our testimony. So I kept picturing, could you picture yourself? So I have this here as kind of the witness stand and the Bible sitting here. Can you think about yourself in your life and picture yourself going to the witness stand and putting your hand in the Bible and raising your right hand and saying, what? I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Will your testimony, what you have said, that Christ is the source of life, will you be a reliable witness? How reliable is your witness? Paul says to Timothy, the reliability comes in the fact that you endure, that you continue on in the death and resurrection practice. You continue on there.
That's so exciting to me. Like, to continue on in death and resurrection and
yes.
to continue on and making sure you do everything right.
Yes, yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. This is, and of course, if I'm going to continue on in death and resurrection practice, it means a lot of vulnerability, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
A lot. Mm-hmm. And not only vulnerability for myself, but if I'm on the witness stand, I'm telling everybody, yep, I'm dying here. I'm dying here. And Christ is resurrecting me and giving me breath. And it's his breath and not mine. It's not my words, it's his words over and over and over again. So that my testimony says, oh yeah, she wasn't trying to breathe on her own. She was taking Christ's breath. She was allowing the death and resurrection. She wasn't fighting it. Which is actually what everything says in these next passages. So let's look at that and what it looks like then to contradict the truth. So the second section of this poem, on the looking on your other page, is instead of breathing with his breath and his pattern, we anaerobically breathe. Does everyone know what that means?
Mm-hmm.
It means to breathe without air. It means without air. It means to move without air. In fact, what kind of exercise is an aerobic exercise? As an anaerobic exercise?
Swimming.
Sprint. Why is that? Explain that. Right, it cannot be continued. And it's, I'm going to try as hard as I possibly can. I'm going to go so all out that I have no breath left. Which is exactly what a life looks like when I'm not breathing a death and resurrection rhythm. It is, I'm going to try my hardest. I'm going to be involved in everything. I'm going to do. And how many of us have tried to live the Christian life anaerobically? Yeah? Only half of us, huh? Yeah, exactly. So he says that's actually what's happening here. They're trying to get life apart from the source of life.
I do it because I don't know how to live life.
Right. And that, which is why he continues to bring us into places where we have to die.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't know how, and he's teaching us. And that's why it is good news. Oh, this is great. He's going to teach us and form us and give us the practice and the habit. It says, if we deny him. The word deny is in present tense again. So present tense means continual practice. Practicing denying him. Now the word deny actually means, really interesting definition, to continually reject in the face of a former relationship. Oh, that says there is a connection that I am denying. I'm not denying that there is one that I could go to. I'm denying that there is one. It also means to disown or, and I like this even better, to contradict not only the object, but yourself as well. In other words, I contradict what is true about me, that I'm already connected because he accomplished that. I refuse to recognize that that is true. That is to deny. And it is a continual action. I continually refuse to recognize that I am connected. I continually refuse to recognize a relationship that has been established. I continue to refuse to say that that is true about me. You see, the choice God gives us is really powerful. I can continue to refuse it over and over and over again so that I get the choice to cut it off. Because we talked about this a couple weeks ago. if I continue to neglect something, if you guys neglect your plants, what's going to happen?
Nothing.
Death, right?
Yeah.
There will be nothing growing. There will be nothing left. And that's your choice. It wasn't the plant's choice. It was your choice, right? Mm-hmm. You neglected. It is neglect that actually forms denial. And when so many times we look at this and we say, okay, so people who deny over and over are people who keep saying, Jesus is not my connection. It's not the words. Because it's not our words, right, that gives the evidence. It's our life. It's the life that says over and over again. So it doesn't have to be said in words. In fact, mostly it's not. It's said over and over again. Christ is not connected to me. I have to do it on my own. Christ is not connected to me. I have to do it on my own. I have to do it on my own. I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to do this. It's over and over and over again. First John says, who is the liar except the one who says Jesus is not the Christ? Jesus is not the connector. That's the liar, because he is the connector. He has connected. That's the attitude then of unbelief, is I've got to do this on my own. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. That's denial. Does that make sense?
Can I ask where you got this definition, continually reject in the face of a former connection?
Zodiatus.
Okay.
So the continually is from the present tense,
mm-hmm.
Okay, and then to reject in the face of a former relationship.
It's
it's that word, the complete word study. So.
I think the other one, the enduring too is like, it reminds me of that strength with the Shazak. Like, when you look at the word, you just think it's about you. It's about conjuring up strength.
Right, right.
And then, like, when you look at endure, you're like, oh, it has hypo in front of it.
Right, right.
It's not just the word endure. It's actually the word endure under.
Right.
Something.
Right.
Like,
right.
Under, and it's like
under his
God.
Grasp. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right, right. He's grasping you. He's holding on to you. You just have to keep cultivating that.
I know. It's just amazing, though, like, that we translate it without the connection.
Right. That's
exactly
right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
We translate the word without it.
Yes. Yeah.
Because
and
of
I think,
our ego.
Right. And that makes us go into that kind of rhythm of, I've got to do this on my own. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Right. I've got to make the connection. I've got to keep the connection.
Right.
But it's, God has made the connection. Can you cultivate it? Can you cultivate it? Can you say, yes, it's there and I want it and I want to keep, and I want to pay attention to it? That's the cultivating of it. Mm. So it says, if we deny present tense continually by our life saying, I need to do this, not God, then Jesus says, it says he will deny us as well. Now this is, I hope you get this, because it's a little bit, you gotta kind of switch your thinking a little. And I'm going to say this first. Jesus then, if someone over the whole length of their life denies by their life, Jesus will give them the gift of denial. Oh, now that sounds really odd, doesn't it? What Jesus has done is he allows you to make the choice to let that connection die. He allows you that control over the connection, and it's a control he has not given himself. It is a gift. I will give you control over whether the connection lives or dies. You have that control. That's a gift, right? I'm giving that to you. Because when we give people choice, that's a gift, right? We don't force them to do anything. You've asked him to deny the connection. You've asked him to refuse to recognize the connection. And so his denial is not a transaction. It's a gift of not forcing relationship on you that you don't want. He's not going to force you to cultivate it. He's given you that as a gift. It's your choice to cultivate it. Now, what he doesn't do is he doesn't allow the initial denials to go without constant invitation. Are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure you want to do this? Really? I don't want this. I don't want this. Are you sure you want to? Are you sure you want to? And he continues that lifelong.
Is that like what we talked about in the past about independence? If we keep taking it, and keep, you know,
he will give it to us. And that's a gift, because he will not force us to keep relationship with him. He will give it to us, but he won't force it. And I'll give you a few examples. My parents were divorced after I was a year old. I have never seen my dad since then. So I don't, I have one picture of him. I have no idea anything about him. So for my whole life, I've had no contact with him and no relationship with him. Is there a connection? Yeah, he's my dad, right? He's my father. He is half of my DNA. Several years ago, after my mom died, I decided I felt free enough to try to find him. And I did. I found him. He lives in Indiana. And so I contacted him. With my sister's permission, I wrote on behalf of her and myself to say, okay, so my mom's died, just so you know, there's no, you don't have to worry, because there were probably legal things there. I'd love to know you. I just wrote a letter of invitation, of connection. I'd love to know you. I don't want anything from you, but I will leave the choice in your hands. And I said, if you don't want this, I will not pursue it. And he didn't. I've never heard from him. I wrote him a couple times. After that initial, I sent him birthday cards. Never ever had that. I promised him that I wouldn't force it. And so I've given him what is not something he wants. And yet, if he were to call today, what do you think? Yeah, of course. He's still my father. I'm still his daughter. I still want the connection. I will give him the choice, though, whether he wants it or not. And if he ever wants it, it's there. And it will be there until the day he dies. And he will die, I'm assuming, a lot sooner than I will, because he's in his, I think, probably he's late 70s, early 80s. That's kind of what it looks like. So there is a real connection there, but he doesn't want to recognize it. And it's his choice. I'm giving him the choice to do that. So that when we deny and deny and deny Christ by saying, we've got to do it, there is no connection, I've got to do it. Christ will continue to say, do you really want the denial? Do you really want to deny me? Do you really want to deny me? Kind of like a little kid. How many of you have had your children say to you, I hate you. I don't want to live with you. Did you let them? Did you say, okay, that's fine. You don't have to live with me anymore. You didn't, right? And they might say it several times. And they might say it several times throughout the years. It doesn't actually even become an issue to you until it is a lifelong, I don't want to have anything to do with you, right? And why not? Because you understand that they don't know what they're saying, right? That they don't understand what they're saying. You understand their heart, that it's not really there, which is what Christ does. So that we can never say that someone has this kind of denied. We can't say that. Only, first of all, Christ can, and he gives them the whole life to do that. But what Paul is saying, what he's reminding Timothy and all the people under Timothy's care is, but it's very easy to get there if you continue to practice it. You'll practice that and practice that and practice that until it is who you are. So be careful, because if you're not practicing endurance, you're practicing denial.
Why do some people want to pursue connection and other people don't want to pursue connection?
Well, it's still the same thing. So it's the Holy Spirit is always the one who's inviting. Always whispering to their heart. Some people say, I don't want to hear it. I don't listen, right? I mean, just like
it seems like the Holy Spirit to be able to even recognize the need, or I don't, is that what you're saying? Yeah.
It's still the same. It's still the exact same picture. It's a choice not to listen. There is no connection. I'm not going to hear. I mean, all of us have people we live with that have selective hearing, right? Yes. Come on.
Too.
We all have selective hearing. We hear what we want to hear. We listen to what we want to hear, right? And so it's, I think the biggest thing about the gospel we forget is in the gospel, God gives us choice, always. And it's our choice. His choice has been made a long time ago. I love the world so much, I gave my son. I have connected you all. And in that, I give you choice. Do you want to stay connected or not? You'll hear it if you want to. It's
but it seems
choice.
Like it's even him at work in our lives to allow us to be able to hear.
Well, it is,
I mean,
yes.
But
it is.
Yeah, so.
But it isn't a choice to stay connected, though, right?
It's a choice to cultivate the connection, to pay attention to the connection.
Well, and like when you're talking about these attitude, enduring, like I think what I think of is like identity. Do you know what I mean? Like the attitude of belief is almost like the death of me thinking my identity is of my making,
yep.
And accepting that my identity is of your making.
Mm-hmm.
And then having to endure in, oh yeah, my identity is
that's
in
right.
my making.
That's right.
My identity
that's
is
right.
in my making.
Yep.
And kind of that. But like, so like, it isn't even that the connection is affected as much as it has never been identified. Or like that identity hasn't been embraced
or acknowledged.
Right.
Or,
right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
But
yes.
It seems like it's the whole work of the Holy Spirit to even allow you to acknowledge it, you know? And
right.
That's what that's part.
Is yeah.
That
yeah.
I mean.
Yeah. It is.
Well, I think that's the, like, so is that the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
What's
like when
the
they say, like, the only thing that's like,
yes.
The deal
yes.
breaker.
Right.
The only
right.
thing
yes.
that you really need to worry about when it
is
comes
it,
to anything
this
yep.
quenching
yep.
the
yep.
Holy
Spirit.
Yeah.
Yep.
Can I ask
yep.
a question this
yep.
weekend?
Totally off picture here because I'm not really sure what I'm even talking about. But like the whole trial and all that, it's making me a little confused. Not the trial, but I'm thinking of something that's making me confused. So I have a friend. Well, there's so many friends. Anyways, he murdered somebody, and his wife is a, how would you describe, like, a, not a devout,
yeah,
devout
Christian.
Christian
mm-hmm.
You know, and she was like, well, if you just believe and take Jesus into your heart, he'll forgive you and you won't go to jail. And I was like, no, like, I know he doesn't believe in Jesus, but just believing in Jesus is not going to make him go to jail like he did
that's
and
right.
did. You know, and so all along he didn't believe, and then, like, you know, he got sent to prison and everything, and then, like, now they're like, oh, he believes, he'll get out soon. Like, that's just not...
No, that's exactly what you're talking about. That's the transactional gospel.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, yeah.
Like,
that's like,
that's not...
if you do this, you get a good life.
Exactly.
And
that's
actually, 2 Timothy says exactly the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. Okay. That's what
yeah.
I was thinking.
Yeah.
But aren't
no.
you glad God secludes us enough to we can hear his voice better? I mean, isn't that the invitation?
Absolutely.
That was pursued? Oh, it took prison for me.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
So let's put to bed denying just a minute, and then we're going to go, since that's the attitude. It's the attitude of, I've got to work. I've got to keep doing this. I've got to get life for myself. And of course, we don't use these kind of words. But it's how we live, right?
Mm-hmm.
I've got to do this. I've got to. And remember, he's talking to people who say that they believe in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking to people who are in the church.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not talking to people who are absolutely out there going, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's a connection. No way. He's talking to people who say, oh, of course I believe in God. Even I believe in Jesus. But he's saying, but your life, what's your life saying? Is your life saying, I got to do this, I got to be good, I've got to be good and do this thing, and I've got to do this thing, I've got to go to church, I've got to say this prayer, and I've got to do that. Is that what your life is? Because your life then is denying that the connection is there. Your life is denying that life is in him, and that life is in death and resurrection, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. That's the transactional. No life. I mean, we have the transactional gospel preached to us all the time, right? Believe in Jesus and your life will be great. Believe in Jesus and you'll be rich. Believe in Jesus and things will be smooth. And then what happens is, the first time that something happens, you start scrambling. Oh, I must have not done it good enough. And the second time, good enough. But then when something devastating happens and you, which is what I've said to God, I did everything you wanted me to do and you bring me this? This doesn't make sense. And then you go, oh, maybe that wasn't the gospel. The gospel isn't, if you do this, I'll give you this, right? So that he's talking, again, to people who say they believe, and yet they're living transactionally.
So, Jill, when you, in this one, when you have denying leads to denied, denying is continuous over our life, and denied is a point in time, but at the end of our life.
Correct, correct. It is. I'm going to give you this gift that you have wanted over and over again. And I've waited, and I've waited, and I've been patient, right? Because he says that God's patient.
There's an example. Peter denied Jesus.
Yes.
But Jesus still invited him back.
Right, right.
So it's not
right.
Just one denial.
Right. And then the invitation is always to relationship, right? What? How does Jesus do that with Peter? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he does it beautifully with Peter to really show, I have never lost connection with you. You wanted to lose connection. And then we look at Peter's life and realize Peter actually didn't. Because then he was actually, if you look in Acts, Peter was jailed over and over again because he wouldn't stop speaking out for Christ and living for him. But Jesus comes back to Peter beautifully to say, I haven't lost connection. Did you want to lose connection? Oh, you didn't. I know you didn't. So if that's the attitude of unbelief, then the faithless is the action. So the faithless here, I know when we first read this, we say, oh, good. Sometimes I'm faithless, but God's going to be faithful. But that's not the term here, because the term here is present tense again. It's in the present tense, which means continually practicing faithlessness, continually practicing putting no confidence in the connection that has been made. To never use it to get life and worth. So I practice not getting my life from his connection. I practice not getting my worth from that. It's just the living out of the denial. It's the living out of, I've got to do. I'm not going to use that connection. I've got to do. That connection isn't going to give me anything. I've got to do. That's the action of unbelief. So a continual faithlessness. Again, we look at Peter, but we look at all the disciples. I think she even had you look up. There were times that they were faithless, right? There were times. Here they were faithless. Here they were faithless. But what is the continual practice of their lives? What is your continual practice? Are you continually trying to get life and worth out of your doing or out of his connection? It's a severe warning. Because, and he says this so many times, there's so many of you who say, Lord, Lord, I knew you. And I have to say, I never knew you. You always were trying to do it on your own. It's always we need to test ourselves. We need to say, what is it my practice to do things on my own, to breathe on my own, to get life on my own, to avoid the death and resurrection practice, basically. So if we put no confidence continually in the connection, if we continually say, I don't get life from that connection, I don't get worth, worth is from what I do, then Jesus says, and it says, Jesus will remain faithful. Not faithful to you, actually it is faithful to you, but in a different slant. He remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Faithful, he remains worthy to be believed that he's connection. He continues to be the connection. There is only one connection. He is the only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one that comes to the Father but through me. I will remain the connection. I never stop being the connection. I will remain that. He doesn't not be the connection because you don't believe that he is. But he also is steadfast to his promise. I promised that I would give you the choice of whether you wanted that connection to die or not. I remain the connection. That doesn't ever change. But you might want the connection to die. Now, stay with me here. If he promises that you get the choice of staying in union with him or not, of separating from dependence union with him, he did the same in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? Mm-hmm. Yes. You can choose. Here's the tree. It's right here in front of you. That choice will always be there for you. But I'm telling you, it's not a great choice. But you can choose it anyway. What he says is, you can go and live in a place where my love for you, my connection for you is always true, but you never experience it. You've chosen to not experience it. You've chosen to not have any understanding of it. You've chosen, and I really do think that the more and more I read scripture when it talks about hell, I think this is more of it. It really, really, I think, defines it in a better way. A place, and this is where he's saying, you can go and live in a place where God's love is present, but you are not. You are not whole. You remain disfigured. You remain disgraced, and shame is permanent for you. You're unpresent. You're unmined. You're unproven. You're unproven silver, full of dross. Does that make sense to you? So that you choose to not be who you are connected. You choose that. God remains the same, and God's love doesn't change. And God's presence is there, and God's connection is there. You choose to not experience it. Does that make sense to you? Or is that just a little kind of odd? That's how I've been thinking about it. It just really seems to fit with what he's talking about here. He remains faithful to himself. He's always going to be the connector. And he's not going to change. But we're the ones who are choosing not to be filled, to not be full, to not be who we are. We continue with that disfigurement.
I think what I don't understand is, like, if hell is where God's love is, okay, where you are, but God's love is not present.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Like,
wait, God's love is.
Wait, or what? You know what I'm saying?
But
yeah.
You're not
okay.
Recognizing
yeah.
it.
Okay. Well, hell being a place, essentially, I mean, I don't understand how that works. Because if God is omnipresent,
mm-hmm.
and God has been in hell,
mm-hmm.
how is there a place that you can be where God's love is not?
No, that, and that's what I'm saying.
The love
right.
is there.
God's love is there.
You just choose not
are so disfigured that you can't experience it.
Or
so
just think of
here.
It this way. God's like this
mm-hmm.
to you, but you're looking that way.
Yep.
And your back is to him, and he's there for you, and all you have to turn around.
But that's under the assumption that God is in a place. And God could not be in that place where you're looking over there.
Right. Okay. So it's you're right, because we only look one dimension, right?
Right.
So it is a difficult thing. It is a thing within you that you are so disfigured that you don't experience what's all around you. You are so disfigured that you have no receptors.
Yeah, your senses are all
any
yeah.
longer to receive what's there.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like a blind person out in the sunshine. The sunshine's there. He doesn't have the ability anymore. He's so disfigured that he can't receive that sunlight.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
So I think of it on my worst day.
Say again?
I think of it on my worst day here.
Yeah.
Where I am living in, I'm not living in reality, where I'm living in the lie of shame
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
disconnectedness. And
mm-hmm.
so if I remember what I feel like on that day,
yeah,
I'm thinking that. Kind of what you're
yeah.
Yeah.
talking
about.
I agree.
How
I can
be.
Right. I agree that that's hell, right?
But the difference
you
is
living,
hell is permanent.
Yes.
You living in a reality or living outside of the reality of love
yeah.
mm-hmm.
is hell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Except that what you're living in isn't real.
Right.
Do you
so
know what I'm saying?
So you're so and this is at least what the faithlessness is talking about is you're breathing artificial air. And it's of your making. So real air is there, you're breathing what's false, what's not real.
So can't this be hell then?
You mean here?
Yeah.
Hell?
I mean, if God's love
this here and we're just in a totally different place.
I think it's a taste of hell. I think it can be a taste. But I think that is, I mean, because it talks too much about hell being this permanent place of never being able to experience it again.
Okay.
So all I want to say is this, is that faithlessness is something that we, kind of like the frog in the pan, you know, you're there and you're getting
slowly warmer,
slowly warmer, slowly warmer. You may not even realize the fact that you're there, that you're choosing not to come out of it. You're choosing. It's your choice rather than God's choice. God gives you the gift of your choice.
That quenching the spirit over and over.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Over and over and over and over again. I agree that this is one of those things that it's really hard to think outside of our very temporal place.
I just am extending it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? Because yes. Like if you extend it, like the reality is like when I'm in depression, I'm this, I'm thinking things that are not real,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
Do you know
right.
what I mean? Because the right. reality is
right.
I have life.
Right.
The reality is. So I'm just like extending that in hell. So then doesn't that kind of make hell outside of the reality of love and not? Do you know what I'm saying?
But
I'm
you're trying to but you're it. Living in reality, but you're pretending it in an unreality. You're doing that,
yeah.
right? When you're in depression, there is reality all around you.
Right.
You're just not experiencing it. But it's there.
Right. So I'm just trying to understand how hell exists within. Do you know what I'm saying?
And if we could actually get to that point, maybe we'd have, you know, many
yeah.
theologians that were able to get there.
Yeah.
I think it's a difficult place.
Right.
And I think it's a difficult place because love is so permeated
right.
through what Christ is telling us in the gospel. And it's where he wants us to live, right, in reality. Well, I don't think we're going to ever really get to that place of understanding that. I think Paul, though, is urgent that we understand that we could get there if we aren't cultivating that connection. So I think that's kind of...
Yeah. Which identity are you most living out of?
Right, right. So both of these, the denial and the faithlessness, being present tense, being continual, are not addressing those sporadic points that we have. Yes, we all have... moments of denial, we all have moments of faithlessness. And we see that all through Scripture, that Jesus continues to invite with no problem. He doesn't have any problem with that. But I also want us to see that he's talking again to people within the church. So that these are, we so tend to look at these and we go, oh, we got to go outside the church and tell people, you can't deny. And Paul is really adamant at Timothy right now. Man, you got to let the people who think they're there, you know, kind of poke them. Are you cultivating connection or not? It's really important. So we go back to the question of what did you quit? Why did you quit it? Why did you not endure it? What are some, why did you quit? Why did you not keep on?
Cost.
Hurt your back. Weren't right. able to do it.
Shame.
Shame.
People my age do that.
Yeah.
So in other words, it was not your passion, right? Because if it were your passion, which is what we talked about last week, what would you do?
First, find any way.
You'd persevere. You'd find any way.
Mm-hmm. Pretty hard if your health interferes.
Ah. You aren't able to do it anymore, right? So that it wasn't even meant to be your passion.
Or it was meant to be your passion for a time. Is that the same
could be. Say? What I'm saying is that for you to quit, you can't say, oh, I love playing the piano.
So much.
Right? I can't say, I love playing the piano. I can say that, and people will go, really? I've never heard you play the piano. Do you practice the piano? How often do you play? Oh, I haven't played since I was 10 years old. And you love the piano. You love playing the piano, right? That's as silly as it is when we say, I love Jesus. Jesus is my life. I am a Christian. and we live relying on our own breath. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That's as ridiculous as that. That's what I mean by if you quit something, it isn't your passion. It isn't your life. If you aren't enduring, if you aren't practicing death and resurrection, then death and resurrection isn't your life. That means Christ is in your life.
I don't think the problem is that people are quitting as much as like the sermon at my wedding was, passion without suffering or cost is not passion, is excitement. And so like you're just in an excitement.
Right.
And, do you
right.
know what I mean? I right. think our thing is like we emotion. Take excitement for
right.
us,
exactly.
passion.
Exactly.
Do you know what I mean?
Yes. Yeah. And scripture says that passion, the gospel, is actually lifelong. It actually endures through, keeps on going. So, if we bear witness to the truth by our enduring, we contradict the truth by doing it on our own, by saying we have to do it. We also bear witness to the truth by accurately handling the word. So, we go on to that verse in 15 that says, and I'm going to, it's hard for me to say it in the NAS because it was... This was my pioneer verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Dividing.
Yeah. We even had a song, and it was horrible. I mean, it just had no rhythm or beat to it. But so we bear witness also by being diligent to present ourselves approved unto God. So let's look at that verse. To handle accurately the word of God is an understanding that the whole word of God brings us to understand that restoration is a gift, right? That's the whole word of God is all about. I'm restoring you. It's a gift. I'm restoring you. It's a gift. I'm restoring you. It's a gift. Handling that accurately means that you're living it. Not that you know what it means. Not that you're great at interpreting it, not that you're great at teaching it, not that you're great that you're telling everybody what all this, and not that you... So I wish as a child that we hadn't learned the King James. I wish King James hadn't used the word study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Because it sure sounds like, oh, I'm approved unto God if I'm just studying the word really hard and I know it and I can teach it. Because if we look at the what the words say, whoa, what a huge difference. It is all about living, and it's living the death and resurrection. So, presenting yourself for proving. First of all, the word be diligent means it's in the aorist turn. It's in the aorist tense. So it's a decision you make. I make a decision now, earnestly, and that it's important to present myself. I've made a decision to present myself. Present myself, of course, is present tense. But it's a technical term, and it's a technical term for a priest placing his offering on the altar. Present yourself. Present your life on the altar. Does that bring up any verses that you know?
Offer yourselves as a living
yes. sacrifice. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship, right? That's what he's talking about here. He says, present yourself, present your body, your life on the altar. It also means to place yourself at the disposal of another. Be diligent, be earnest about making that decision that you are going to place yourself on the altar for God's use. And then approved. I love the word. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Approved is actually the entire process, but approved means to be tried by fire for protection.
For
purification. Tried by fire for purification. I'm jumping ahead and thinking about what it looks like when you present your body, your life on the altar. What do they do on that altar? They cut it open and then they burn it, right? And they take the stuff that isn't useful and they actually burn it outside the camp. And the rest they roast. Mm-hmm. For what?
To eat.
For the priest to eat. Yeah. This is your life. you were to put your life on the altar, to have everything burnt up that isn't useful for eating, and for the rest, for you to be charred well enough for others to eat. That's a different picture, isn't it? Yeah. Wow. Well, Jesus said, unless you eat my body, you have no life in you. Mm-hmm. And then he says, you are my body. We are what others are to eat. Our lives are for others' nourishment. Mm-hmm. The other picture that we have of this proving is not just the altar proving, but usually when we use this word, usually when Scripture uses this word, it is trying to conjure up, and we've talked about this so many times, but it's still the best picture ever there is proving silver. So you know that to prove silver, when silver is mined, it has all sorts of impurities in it. And so it is brought to a fire until it's heated up and it's liquid. And when it's liquid, the thing that happens with silver is all the dross or the impurities actually float to the top so that they've been scraped off. So this is our life. He says, present yourself. Put yourself out there. Give yourself to God so that he can put you in the fire and all the impurities start coming to the top so that impurities can be scraped off. And with silver, we know that it's not a one-time process. It's over and over again. So the first time he does it, he scrapes the dross off the silversmith, and he looks into the silver, and he can still see impurities, right? He can still see cloudiness, and it's not pure silver. And so he'll do it again, but the fire has to be a little hotter. And so he brings up more dross, and more impurities come up, and he scrapes it off. At what point is the silver refined? When it's clear enough that the silversmith can see his face in the silver. Mm-hmm. That's the picture that's here, is death and resurrection, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. Yep. So he says, so handling the word accurately actually means that you know that the word is saying, I'm restoring you and it's a gift. Give yourself over to that. Let me be your silversmith. Let me be your silversmith. I will bring the fire up and dross will come. And yes, that's going to be a tough process. And I will scrape that dross off and I will look and go, oh, she's a little shinier. She's a little more reflective. Let's do some more. Let's do some more. More death, more resurrection, more death, more resurrection. So that is presenting yourself for proving. And it's the whole process from the beginning to the end. So that it's you're being proven and you're approved. And every time he gets to look and go, oh, she's a little shinier. She reflects me a little bit more. Proved. Let's do some more. So be diligent.
And here he's saying, I have a gift.
Yes,
you know,
I'm restoring you. Yes, and I'm
people get stumbled.
Yes, exactly. And that's why Paul gets so upset when we start preaching a transactional gospel, because we miss all the restoration. It's and we'll talk about this in a bit. It's almost as if we're saying, avoid endurance. Avoid the fire of purification. Avoid all those hard things. Then you miss God restoring you. He's restoring you to who you were created to be. So present yourself for proving as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. So working unashamed, a worker, the word there is a worker who's focused, has focused effort, so much so that he knows his work will in turn teach others, because the word here is actually for both worker and teacher. So it's a worker who understands that his work is important because it will be teaching others. It will be teaching others what is life, the validity of what he says or doesn't say. If he says, I am a fireman, and all he does is sit in the fire station, then you say, really, you're a fireman? But if he's a fireman and he's fighting fires all the time, then you know he's a fireman, right? It's this focused effort that he know that his life will be teaching others as to whether his words are true. Mm-hmm. He doesn't waste time trying to get life for himself, because that all will take away from what's true, what is real. So he isn't trying to spend time hiding or pleasing or being big. We've talked about that. But rather vulnerably works toward more and more dependent connection. He's gladly living by grace because he understands that he has connection, and him having to rely is where he gets his worth. There's no shame in having to rely. He's convinced that the connection is what gives him value. And I want to just back off just for a minute here, because we've talked so much about dependence, and I've gotten a couple questions about this. Is there a healthy dependence, and is there an unhealthy dependence? Absolutely. Healthy dependence is that which gives me the energy and capability to become fully of who I was created to be. Unhealthy dependence. You can always tell unhealthy dependence when it gives me the energy and capability to avoid becoming who I was meant to be.
Oh, you're going to have to repeat that.
Unhealthy dependence gives me the energy and capability to avoid becoming fully who I was created to be. Avoid becoming someone who can point out worth. Avoid becoming someone who can tend and care for others. Avoid becoming someone who can multiply images. That's an unhealthy dependence. The healthy dependence gives me the energy to become who fully I am. And in order for me to become fully who I am, I have to practice death and resurrection, death and resurrection. So the unhealthy dependence helps me to avoid death and resurrection, death and resurrection. It's the, I think now they call them helicopter parents, right? Mm-hmm. I don't want my child to go through anything bad. Mm-hmm. I don't want him to become fully who he was meant to be. I don't want him to go through death and resurrection.
But that's, I think our whole culture is like, you keep improving. Like, you know what I mean? That there never comes death. Like, we kind of buy into this, like, uh-huh. You're just, even in the
forward
church, like,
progress.
You're just always
yes.
making
yes.
progress.
Right, exactly.
Forward.
Exactly.
And maturity is viewed like
right.
this.
Except
you know
that,
what I mean?
And that's why it's so hard sometimes when we read scripture. We're like, oh, I don't get that. What? And then we just go into the transactional mode.
Right.
Right? So, does that make sense? Does that help in the, because we've talked so much about being dependent. And yet we can screw up dependency just as well as we can screw up grace and say, well, dependency looks like this. Well, dependency looks like something that gives me the energy to endure, to go through death and resurrection, to go through restoration, the restoration process, not to avoid it. If it's giving me the energy to do that, then that's not the dependence that Paul is talking about.
So I get this in this world, like a healthy dependence on unhealthy dependence on a person in this world. But when
mm-hmm.
you talk about God, I would think dependence is always healthy, unless it's the way you're depending on him.
Well, yeah, because if you're depending on him to, like, the
transactional
gospel.
Yeah.
Oh, because I can say, oh, well, I can do that because God will make sure that I don't get in trouble for this. I can use God as a scapegoat to avoid bad things.
Okay?
That's, because I can say, God will be good
to
me.
The way I'm using my, it's not
yeah.
the fact that I'm depending
right,
too much.
Right,
like
I'm depending on him
world.
To give me a good life rather than
yes.
to restore me.
Okay.
Like to get on board.
Right.
But I think a lot of this comes, I mean, maybe you're going to this, but I think a lot of this comes from even just what we're talking about handling the word.
Yeah.
Right? So like the word doesn't even mean the word that we think it means.
Right.
Do you know what I
right.
mean? Like it means
right.
the vocal enunciation of a reality, right? Like,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and
of
so, like,
yeah.
so that, and we think it means the rules and regulations
right,
that are
right,
in the Bible,
right.
and we have to accurately
religion?
Depict marriage. We have
right,
to actually
right.
depict this, and
right.
we have to accurately,
right.
and so we think the word
mm-hmm.
is not living, actually.
And why do we think it's all those laws, you know,
mm-hmm.
which,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
And it's actually talking about his the word of grace. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean?
Right. Like, which is what all of Scripture is saying, but we take it apart, right? We take it out of that context. We've got to keep it in and say, the word Scripture, this says, I am restoring you and it is a gift. I am restoring you and it is a gift.
Do you think, too, that we've forgotten who we are, that we're priests?
Yes.
And that we are people that are about inviting.
Yes.
It's not our job to defend God or uphold righteousness. I think more in my Christianity, it's like, okay, we get that we're saved by grace and the prosperity gospel is sort of starting to fade out and there's this more, we're broken. Or that the world is so broken, the end times are coming, and we need to make sure we defend truth, and the truth that we are defending is righteousness, and we're looking to ourselves to defend righteousness instead of going, oh, well, these people want this right, that's a sin, we can't. And so I sit here, I'm like, I am compelled to walk alongside somebody as it's a mess, because if you listen to the altar, that's messy. Like,
absolutely. I mean, it's really messy.
And it's like, okay, yeah, your life looks like crap, and it looks like Jesus isn't there. And yet I gotta wonder, because of what I'm learning, that he's improving your priesthood. And so even though within the church it looks like you have totally screwed up and you have failed miserably.
Yep.
The reality is you haven't, and he's working on your priesthood. Yes. Reminding you of what he's
And so, Melissa, that's actually the defense he's talking about. So in covenant, it says we do defend God, but not by our words saying, you've got to do this. That's not defending God. That's defending our own stuff. Mm-hmm. It's my life defends the fact that he connects us, that it's grace, that it's a gift, that he's restoring us through all the things.
Well, and it was Timothy's hiding that was really not presenting the word accurately.
Right. Exactly.
Do you know
exactly.
What I mean?
And that's exactly why Paul is so adamant here is, Timothy, your hiding is not defending God.
Yeah.
That's not defending God. It's you're living it. You're being willing to be messy in it, being willing to continue and endure through it. That's the defense of God. That's what he wants. That's the testimony. So, yes.
Well, like you were saying, like how we tell our children, like, everything's great. You know, and I even do that, like, when I talk to people or anybody, or I talk to even my doctors when I walk in and then somebody says, how are you? I'm like, everything's great. You know, it's like, that's just, you just want
to. You're going to a doctor and you're saying everything's great.
Right.
I mean.
I'm kind of looking at you like, why are you here?
Yeah, right.
Well, I have this wrong with me and this wrong with me and this wrong with me.
Yes.
But even to friends, I'm like, it's great. Because do you want to get into the messiness?
And that's where we're supposed to be, right?
Right.
I want to get the message. If I ask you, that's what I want to know.
Right.
Yeah.
Except if you don't want to know.
Right.
Then we're not handing the word. Right, accurate. Exactly. Then you're not handing the word accurately.
No,
exactly.
You know, like the word of how are you?
Yeah.
Right. You know
right.
what
right.
I mean?
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
But when you know that someone's asking because they really don't want to know, so then you don't.
And sometimes I want to then just tell them all of it. Mm-hmm. You don't have to be don't ask me if you don't.
Yes. So if that's bearing witness to the truth by handling accurately the word, and so I hope that that completely changes your idea of what this verse means. We have used this verse so many times to be what I was always called in my family, a Bible thumper, rather than someone who lives as testimony that death and resurrection is life, that it's grace, that it's what God is doing to restore me to who I was meant to be, that I can present myself for that proving, for that death and resurrection. On the other side of it, a worldly handling of words is what happens then through 14 through, actually through 23, but we're going to go through 18, is they keep talking, they keep bringing up, stop wrangling about words, avoid worldly and empty chatter, their talk will spread like gangrene, those who've gone astray who say the resurrection. All these words, and I know this is really difficult. This is something that you would have a hard time calling out of this. So I'll just let you know. What they're talking about is the way that people are saying, you've got to follow the rules. You've got to do this. You've got to do that, because that's how you become connected. That's how you stay connected, by doing all these rules, by doing these. So they're words of transaction, all of them. They're enticing them to transaction. In other words, they're saying, you don't have to die. You don't have to go through the process of dying all the time. You did that once. And now it's just about doing things to keep going. And I always think about Galatians. Paul yells at the Galatians, what foolishness that you think you could be that you started by grace, but then the rest of you, your life is lived by you. It's all enticing ways to say, now you got to do stuff. Now you got to do stuff. Now you got to do this. You have to say this prayer. You have to go to church this many times. You have to, don't do bad things. So it's all of this, do this and you're in. Do this and you're good.
But do you think Paul was like super emphatic? I mean, obviously because it's his last letter and he thinks he's going to die. But also because, like, in some ways he kind of did the opposite with Timothy too. And he's probably, I mean, I'm like this with my kids where I'm like almost kicking myself that I've allowed them to think a certain way, even mm-hmm. though it's really, you know, allow mm-hmm. them to think that they shouldn't fail or they shouldn't have death.
Right, right.
Because, like, Paul circumcised Timothy, mm-hmm. even though Timothy yeah. wasn't circumcised.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So he's obviously got, you know what I mean? Like, I think what's good about that is, like, Paul's kind of messed up on this message, too.
Yes.
He's kind of given that church this... Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. He's gone back and forth with it, where he's like, well, okay, they all want you circumcised. Let's just circumcise you, since they're all tripping mm-hmm. on the fact mm-hmm. that your dad was Greek.
Sure. You will,
you know?
And this is something we don't talk about a lot. You will see in Paul's letters growth. Mm-hmm. Growth for Paul. So you will see him come from that
yeah.
to here. This is his last letter. Mm-hmm. And so now we see, yeah, all that. So, yeah. And that shouldn't surprise us, because yeah. for some reason we seem to read Paul always did everything right.
Right.
No. You know, let's talk about Paul and Barnabas. Let's talk about Paul and Mark. I mean, no. So, yes. And you see his growth. So, yeah. And that's a good thing, right?
Right.
Because he's saying, you got to be vulnerable. You got to let people.
Right.
And if he doesn't allow you to see his growth, then he's saying and not living. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
And he's really good. Making things, like, let me just make sure I left you with the
right
person. Right,
exactly. He's like, you know? Okay, just remember here. So a worldly handling of words is using words to entice people to live transactionally again. And not just to live transactionally, but to avoid endurance. Keep up the world's ways. Use every means possible so that you don't have to stay under hard stuff. Because hard stuff is bad. In fact, if you're going through hard stuff, well, what did you do wrong then? Right? Mm-hmm. Is that not like pervasive? You know, something happens terrible. And I will tell you this. So when Bill attempted suicide, the church cut us off. And they basically said, and I heard this, what did Jill do that this happens? There must be something. And I said to God, I've done everything you wanted me to. I didn't do anything wrong. Why does this happen? We're like... You had to do something wrong for that horrible thing to have happened in your life. There must be something wrong there. Sometimes there is, right? Mm-hmm. Absolutely, there were some things wrong there. But what the church wants to say so often is, avoid being under hard stuff. Don't stay there. Try to get out of it. Try to just go, okay, it's over and done. And we're in fact, I think it was Rob and I were talking the other day. We're very willing to help people and say, oh, I went through that. As long as it isn't current, right? Mm-hmm. We're fine to say, oh, it was a year ago. Mm-hmm. I went through that. But for some reason, it's very hard for us to say, this morning,
yeah.
I was doing that, right? That's tough for us. Because for some reason, we think it's only when we've made it pretty. Who was I talking about? We were talking about this.
It was not me.
No, it wasn't you. Talking about until, oh, it was you. We were talking last week. Making things pretty, then I can come and share with you.
Mm-hmm. Or when you've got it figured out.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I understand now.
I get it now. Yeah. I get it now.
It feels very, very vulnerable to
absolutely feels very vulnerable, yeah. Which is exactly the point, right? If we're practicing death and resurrection, are we supposed to be practicing it in the closet? Mm-hmm. Don't let anybody see me dying. They can see me resurrecting, but don't let anybody see me dying. That is leading astray. That's saying I can live outside of grace. The death is actually the place that says, boy, I need connection. I need grace. I can't do this on my own. This is the place. And so these words here are all basically saying, they're talking back to ways that, let's avoid enduring. Let's try to get out of that hard stuff. Let's just show, you know, that we can live right, basically, on our own. So that all of these things are basically looking out for ways you're not meeting standards. Oh, you're not doing that. Oh, you can't do that. Then there's not life there. I'm always talking about, it's hard to go back and forth between these two. It leads away from Eden. It leads away from restoration when I use my words to say, oh, you should be doing this. If you do this, it'll be fixed, basically. So, if I'm bearing witness to the truth, I'm breathing the rhythm of death and resurrection. I'm presenting myself to be proven, to be under fire. I'm also, my goal then is looking to multiply, looking to gather up, which is, we go back to verse 10 where Paul says, why do I endure? I endure so that others can know they're chosen. I endure for the sake of the chosen, he says. So for me, am I looking for ways of pointing out Christ's connection for other people in other people's life? Am I telling them when I see Christ's connection there? I endure not only to point out people's chosenness, but I endure to invite them to cultivate so that they may obtain the salvation. And that obtain means to enjoy, to let it impact you. Am I encouraging those around to use that connection, to drive that connection? Take it around. Take care of it. And am I caring for it with them? Am I offering opportunities to pray with them or to sit with them, wrestle with them, study with them? Cultivation is always going to involve death. Even when we planted the seeds, right? We had to disturb the dirt. So there's a lot of messiness and disturbance. There is the death of the seed because it has to be buried. And then there's the careful attention and time that now all of you are doing for the next several weeks. There's some death in that, right? Because now all of a sudden you have to use your attention for that all the time. And you have to sometimes ask people for help, for them, for other people to look after it. You have to think about it. You have to use your time and whatever. Cultivating will always be death. Cultivating is practicing death and resurrection. So that what am I doing? I'm looking to gather and multiply, as Paul did. I'm looking to do that. I'm looking to invite other people into that. I'm looking for them to have eternal glory and me. And that eternal glory is that pure silver where God is reflected in my life. And do I celebrate each stage of their new shininess? Do I celebrate with myself and with them? And this is something I don't think we do very often, right? We'd often say, well, you are shinier today than you've been. You know, you are reflecting, you are God right now. Man, the face of God is so cool. How little do we do that? And we really don't do it ourselves, right? And if I don't do it myself, I'm not going to do it for somebody else. But if I've been vulnerable enough to show my death, I'm gladly and grateful to see other people shining and other people having gone through the death and then to see their resurrection. You know, it would be funny for us not to point out Christ's resurrection, right? Why don't we point out other people's resurrection? Why don't we point out other people's, oh, here's been a resurrection for you. And look at how shiny you are. Look at how much you're reflecting who God is. Are these the ways I'm connecting with others then? Am I presenting myself in a way that's vulnerable enough that I can say, I want you to come with me on this? You know, I want you to cultivate too. Do we say, you know, you really should cultivate a connection, and this is good. Oh, and there's a lot of death. Practice death and resurrection. Now, I'm not going to practice death and resurrection, but you really should. Right? If I am not vulnerable enough to be practicing death and resurrection in front of people, I can't really tell other people to be doing it. Right? I mean, I could, but what are they going to say? Well, then there must not be any life in it if you're not doing it. It's not important to you. You've quit it. You've stopped doing that. That's what Paul does to bear witness. He's trying to gather and multiply and look for the good in people. He's looking for the connection. I mean, this is what G-Dog, Father Greg, says in Tattoos of the Heart. He's constantly looking for connection and trying to point out, look, but this is where Christ is connecting to you. Look at that. You're a little shinier today. Look at that. I mean, his whole focus is on this. As opposed to, if I'm doing transactional ways, I'm always looking for ways to separate and divide. So
this is so hard, though.
Why?
Because, like, I was even just meeting with somebody yesterday, and I just, like, it's like the default. I don't know where I get this from. And she's in something, and we're like, immediately, like, okay, let's try to figure out what's wrong. Do you know what I mean?
I'd be like,
Yeah.
Immediately, I'm like, okay, so what's going on wrong that's leading to, you know? Mm-hmm. It's just so hard, like, so hard to just undo that.
Yeah, because it's a paradigm we don't normally live in, right? But he says, Paul says in here, all these words that you use to try to get people back into transactions, here's the four things that it's doing. And this is what he says right here in these scriptures. So in 14, he says, it subverts the hearer. It undermines. What it means that it undermines the power of persons. Where is the power of persons? In the connection. It's undermining the connection that Christ has made in them when I'm trying to get them into transactional ways. I'm subverting the power they have because I'm saying, oh, you use that dead power instead of that connection. I'm spreading gangrene when I have worldly and empty chatter. The worldly and empty chatter means profane outside of grace. I'm planting poison rather than cultivating growth. You must do all these things to be a good Christian. That leads to even more ungodliness. Living outside of grace, living outside of the connection. More and more independent works. In further ungodliness, it says in, 16. I neglect the reverence of the connection. I cheer on people who are striving to be a good Christian. I'm trying to encourage them to keep on. Keep on being, oh, you're going to church? Oh, you're in two ministries? You should try three ministries. You should do this more and more. That is completely neglecting the reverence of the connection. It's cheering them on in their transactional ways. And then he basically kind of sums it up and says, they're leading people astray. That actually means they're leading them to living a lie. They're leading them to living half-life, artificial life, independent life. The one of us instead of us. That your spiritual life is more important than your material life. You just have to believe it. You don't have to live it. You just testify to it. Just say you believe in Jesus. And then transactionally live. Mm-hmm. So what we have then, lastly, is the parallels. Because all scripture is going back to restoration. Then every time you read scripture, you should be able to bring it back to Genesis 1 and go, so how is it fitting here? In Genesis 1, we have Adam being said to Adam, you're to rule the earth and you are to use your words accurately. And he uses his words. The only time Adam ever uses words, two times. He names worth by naming all the animals. And who else does he name?
Eve.
He names Eve. He gives her worth. He not only uses names, his words to name worth, but in the only speech we have of Adam, the beautiful speech that says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you are woman taken out of man, right? Mm-hmm. Not only does he give woman worth by naming her, But what he has done is he has embraced death and resurrection. Oh, before sin even. Isn't that interesting? That's the way life has been created to be. Adam allows himself to be cut open, right? He gets put to sleep. God cuts him open, vulnerable, in order to multiply, in order to have another come alongside, another image to come alongside him. And his response to the outcome of his surgery is joy. Now, you don't, unless you read Hebrew, you wouldn't understand this, but in the Hebrew, when he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, it is a, wow, oh my goodness, look at this. It's just like that. It is this ecstatic joy of, wow, amazing. So we kind of say it in this, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It's this ecstatic joy. He's got this ecstatic joy over having been cut open and having another person taken out of him. And then, of course, at the end of Genesis 1, we have, and the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. They were fully who they were meant to be. They were using their words to name worth, to express joy, to embrace unity. They're free to be who they are without any kind of blankets. Now, of course, there's even parallels then to using words to transact, using words to in a worldly way, in a transactional way. So we have in Genesis 3, by Genesis 3, it doesn't take very long. They begin to choose words to separate rather than to gather and to multiply, right? We have Adam using words and multiplying and enjoying that, and then we have Adam and Eve using words to separate. The first thing they do in 3, the first couple of verses, is that Eve convolutes God's words, right? So that servant asks her, did God say that you couldn't eat from these trees? And what does Eve say? Yes, we're not supposed to eat from them or even touch them. She adds words to what God has said to make them sound restrictive, right? So that it sounds like she's trying to protect, which is what we always say, right? When we add to God's commandments, when we add to God's words, oh, you shouldn't dance because if you get too close to a person, then you might, we go down the line, right? So we have these additionals on. Now, that was a kind of a crazy one. That was when I was in high school.
Oh, that's true.
But we do that, right? We add words to God to protect him as if God's words aren't enough. But that always gets us in trouble because then we let untrue words feed this small idea of, oh, an idea, we could actually have our own power. We could have our own choices. Or we could make choices to have our own stuff and not have to be united with God. And so the serpent says, you won't die. You'll be wise and you'll be powerful. So the first untrue words led her, when she convolutes the words, leads her to a temptation of, I could have something else. I could have something different. I could get something for myself, a transaction that will bring life. And then, of course, when all of it goes down, we have behavior directed. At first, we had behavior directed by unity, by connection. Now we have behavior directed by shame. And so we have them covering up with pretties, right? With their beautiful little fig leaves. We have them hiding, and we have them blaming. We have them do all three of the things that come out of shame. Blaming is being big. Justifying is being big. It's not me. It's not me. I'm good. I'm good. It's somebody else. All of which separate us from God and others. So, underneath it all, Paul is urging Timothy, you got to endure. Because your life is what says that the gospel is true. Your life says connection with Christ is what gives me breath, what gives me life. It's not me doing stuff. It's not me transacting in any way, in any form. you've got to continue on. It's important. Because if you don't cultivate the connection, you are choosing to let the connection die. And it will die over time. And what happens is we get entrenched with our practices, don't we? We get into a habit, and then we do it over and over and over again, and pretty soon we're at a place. So just say, last summer, you chose to think, oh, I can eat a candy bar every once in a while, no problem. And then you're like, well, the candy bar hasn't affected me, so I can continue to eat it, right? And then all of a sudden it becomes a habit, right? And so you have a candy bar every day. And then what happens? All of a sudden you experience
your genes.
Yeah. And all of a sudden you're at a place where you didn't choose to be there, right? Except you did. You chose little by little by little to not endure under not have death to candy bars. Kind of a goofy death to candy bars. Paul is adamant, Timothy, endure. Because enduring is your practice and rhythm, your breathing rhythm. If you're not enduring, then you're denying. So there isn't really an in-between at all. It's important here, as then we go into the next section for what Paul will talk about in the next couple sections. Each one builds a little bit on the other. And I don't think this is an easy lesson, but I think it's an important lesson. And I think it's an important lesson that we examine ourselves. Can we stand up here? And I was actually going to have all of you come and do that and put your hand in the Bible. And I think you should practice that yourself is, do I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth by my life? So help me God. And do we still say that in court? So help you God? No, I think that was dropped. Help me God, because I cannot do it. The death and resurrection, I'm going to want to avoid. I'm going to want to transactionally do something to get rid of it. And he says, but this is proving you. This is getting at the dross. This is preparing you to reign, that you will be reigning with me. And unless you don't want to be prepared for that, that's where it's going. So, Father, I thank you for even hard lessons of realizing that we have the choice. And the choice is either to cultivate or to deny, to endure or to be faithless. Father, we pray with all understanding that we can't do this. We can't do it on our own. If we do it on our own, we are denying you. And I don't want to deny you 1 minute. And yet I know that there will be times. And I can't do it even just between you and me, because you've given us the body of Christ to help us along. So that might each of us this week be able to be people who point out connection, who help one another to cultivate that connection and celebrate the shiningness of our resurrections. May we share in the death and resurrection of Christ and one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.